As we speak about hope, would you turn to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 40. And if you are willing and able, would you stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's Word? Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She isn't dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned. And at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to not tell anyone about what had happened. You may be seated. I wonder if you've ever encountered a situation where hope has appeared to be in short supply. Unless you've been in a situation like that, it's kind of tricky to explain. Because when things are good, the presence of hope isn't something that we tend to spend much time thinking about. Hope, it really looks like life full of all of its possibility and beauty. And it's only when something comes and starts to strip that away, often circumstances beyond our control, that we find ourselves suddenly wondering if there really is a way through the situation that we're facing. And we start to understand what it means to run short on hope. And there are two people in our gospel reading this morning who understand what it's like to run short on hope. Jairus is a synagogue leader. He helps facilitate and plan the worship, life and rhythms of his community. He's a faithful man of God. But if you were to talk to him, he would say that his biggest claim to fame is being a dad. No one lights up his world more than his beautiful 12-year-old girl, Miriam. Grown too fast, he would say, with a discreet dab of his eyes. She's his pride and joy. But then one morning, Miriam doesn't bounce out of bed like usual. And Jairus and his wife, they find her soaked in sweat, groaning, her legs drawn up to her chest, barely registering their presence in the room. And they know right away that it's not a normal fever. And Jairus' position in the community, it ensures access to the best physicians. But when the doctor emerges, the look on his face says it all. There's nothing to be done. Jairus is a broken man. Sits next to Miriam's bed all day and then through the night holding her hand, pleading with a silent God for his daughter's life. As her groans grow softer and softer, and softer until finally, as a grey dawn arrives, she lies unconscious and silent, the slight movement of her chest the only indication of life. Refusing to move, "I can't leave her to do this on her own," he says. He sits there as morning turns again to afternoon, and with each faltering breath, together they await death. Exhausted, Jairus is snapped out of this time by a commotion outside and the shouts of one of his servants. "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming," the servant is yelling. It takes Jairus a moment to register the connection, and then he remembers the man who spoke at his synagogue just only a few weeks earlier to the biggest crowd the building had ever seen. Word of this Jesus had been buzzing around the community ever since. He came and went a bit, traveling around the countryside, but everywhere he went, amazing things were happening, healings and miracles. And in the gathering shadows of that late afternoon, in the darkness of looming death, a slim glimmer of hope shines into Jairus' mind. And he's off and running, following the hundreds who are flooding out into the streets. Dignity abandoned, he runs for the life of his daughter, through back alleys, across backyards, trying to get out ahead of the crowd until he's pushing and shoving his way through a sea of people and stumbling into the open space where he lands at the feet of Jesus. And then a strong arm is reaching down and helping him up. Kind eyes are looking into his own. And as he fumbles the words out, it's as if Jesus already knows. And with his arm around Jairus' shoulder, they begin walking back through the streets towards his house, the crowd parting ahead of them as they go. Naomi looks up as the noise starts to draw closer, instinctively running through the options in her mind for a quick exit. She'd hoped to be able to pop out quickly as the sun was setting to grab the last of what was left in the markets, but now her path is blocked. And for 12 years, this is the kind of situation that she'd been hoping to avoid. Her parents had put together the little that they had left in order that she could see one of the best doctors that she could, back when the bleeding had first started. But he had simply said that nothing could be done. And now she had walked these 12 years unclean, impure. It hadn't been long before everybody knew about it. People would cross the street when they saw her coming out on errands. Their stares, their whispers cutting through what little dignity she had left. She quickly learnt to live a life outside the rhythms of her community. A life in the shadows for 12 years. 12 years on her own, making do with the little that she had. No husband or children to care for her. She'd been promised in marriage a year before the bleeding started, but the arrangement was called off as soon as it was known. Where was God in this? She had wondered time and time again. She'd cried out to him so many times she couldn't number them. Why would he have made her this way? Where was his image in her, doomed to a hopeless existence, an outcast? How many had been the nights that she had lain awake wondering about finishing it all? The thought had planted dark roots within her, slowly growing, threatening to overwhelm. But now on the street, at dusk, she's trapped, and she begins to panic as a sea of people pour around the corner in front of her. She has no idea what's going on until she notices a familiar face there at the front of the crowd. It's a man. He's got his arm around the shoulder of another, seeming to guide and support him at the same time. It's Jesus. She's seen him on his way to the synagogue before, followed by a similar crowd as he went there to teach. She'd heard the excited snatches of conversation on the street, the murmurs of the amazing things he'd been saying. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. She had committed that one to memory. Just saying the words over and over again to herself had given her some hope. And then, of course, there were the stories of the miracles of people like her, outcasts, those with leprosy, those who were paralyzed, that Jesus had taken and restored. She'd never been this close to him, though. And now here he was, coming closer down the street towards her. And instinctively, as the wall of people approach, she presses back into the shadows of a doorway. But then something, the faintest glimmer of hope there inside of her, propels her out into the sea of people. And she finds herself pushing her way forward, the closest that she's ever been to a person in these 12 years, until finally she's near the front, and then barely knowing why, she reaches out her hand to the edge of Jesus' cloak there in front of her, just hoping to brush it with her fingertips. He'll never notice, but as she makes contact, it's as if light shoots through her body. And for that fraction of a second, she sees the world and all of its potential and beauty around her. And she knows that she has been healed. And then she looks up. And she sees that Jesus is stopped and he's looking around him. "Who touched me?" he asks. "Who touched me?" It's a silly question. Everybody's been touching Jesus. Even if they hadn't wanted to, they couldn't have helped themselves, pressed together as they are in the street. A man standing next to her, one of Jesus' disciples, he says as much to Jesus. But Jesus says, "No, someone touched me deliberately. I felt the power go out from me," he says. Naomi, overwhelmed by what has just occurred, is wishing desperately now that she could just shrink away into the shadows again. And she sees the man whose shoulder Jesus' arm has been around starting to look a little bit panicked. They are obviously on their way somewhere. Why is Jesus holding them up? And then she looks at Jesus and his eyes are fixed on hers. And she knows that he knows. And so she does the bravest thing that she's ever done. And there, surrounded by the crowd, she falls at his feet, and through sobs, she tells the story of her life, of why she had touched him, and that how she knows now that she has been healed, and how sorry she is for touching him and for getting in his way and stopping him from what he was doing. Through tears, she looks up at him, expecting a rebuke, but he's only smiling at her, eyes filled with love. "Daughter," he says to her. "Daughter," this term of familiarity that she has been aching to hear for 12 long years. "Daughter, your faith has healed you," he says. "Go in peace." And so Naomi turns and walks back through the crowd, chancing a glance up at those around her. All she can see now is smiles. When Jesus had stopped in his tracks and started asking who had touched him, Jairus had just been totally thrown. He'd been doing his best to hold it together as they traveled back through the streets towards his home, but the sudden stop had almost been too much. Surely Jesus knew that every second counted for his daughter's life. Of course, he also knew who Naomi was when she stepped out and identified herself. Any other day, Jairus would have been over the moon at what had just occurred. He struggled with the law that kept people like her at a distance and isolated, but in this moment, that was far from his mind. And Jesus was still speaking to her when a servant had pushed his way through the crowd and touched him on the elbow. "I'm so sorry. Miriam is dead," are the only words that he hears before he crumples to the ground once again. A moment later, though, a strong arm is once again picking him up. And Jesus is looking straight into Jairus' eyes. "Don't be afraid," he says. "Don't be afraid, just believe. She's going to be okay." Afterwards, if you talk to him, he'd say he wouldn't remember how he got back through those last few roads on his way home. He did remember, though, drawing near the house and hearing the wailing and the cries of grief in full effect, his wife's voice high amongst all of them. And then entering the bedroom to find his beautiful daughter there, somehow changed, no longer herself, still and lifeless there on the bed in the darkness. "Stop crying," Jesus had said gently as they walked in. "She's only asleep." It was a cruel joke. But then something had changed when Jesus entered the room. It was as if all of the shadows had disappeared. And then he was standing next to Miriam and taking her hand and telling her to get up. And suddenly her face had changed. Suddenly she was there again. As if waking from a deep sleep, she stirred and stretched and yawned and slowly opened her eyes and looked curiously around the room at the unfamiliar faces and the stranger who was still standing there holding her hand and staring down lovingly at her as if she was his very own. at Advent, a month away from Christmas as we are already, we are reminded that for every moment which causes us to falter, in every space in which it seems as if hope is in short supply, that God has an answer for that. The answer, and we've heard it this morning, is Jesus. As we sit in stories like these from the Gospels this morning and are reminded of what he has done, as we've witnessed Joel's baptism and heard in stories like Carl's, we are reminded of what he is doing. So too, we are reminded at Advent that through this baby born to us, this first ever Christmas, a real and lasting hope is to be found. One that stretches ahead of us and into an abundance of life that stretches into eternity. For every sickness, God's answer is Jesus. For every time spent in the shadow of death, God's answer is Jesus. For every prejudice and persecution, God's answer is Jesus. For all that is dark and which threatens to break our resolve, God's answer is Jesus. For every evil act, like the one in Egypt in a mosque yesterday where 305 people were murdered, God's answer is Jesus. God's answer to everything that is wrong in us, everything that is wrong all around us, all that would cause us to waver and lose hope, all that would deprive us of life ultimately is Jesus. And though it might not seem like it at times, though hope is hard to hold on to, though sometimes it might seem that he is altogether far too late, it is precisely there in those spaces that the same Jesus of our passage this morning is at work. Jesus bringing light into darkness. Jesus bringing joy into sorrow. Jesus bringing healing to pain. Jesus bringing life into death. Look, this Jesus says, seated on the throne there in the book of Revelation, look, he says to us, sitting here again this Advent season, look, I am making all things new. And I don't know about you guys, but, well, that sure sounds like hope to me. Amen.